We started out last week and we looked at this story here of Nicodemus, a story that's very, very familiar to many, many people. We just set the stage to realize that Nicodemus himself was probably one of the highest of the religious leaders in Jerusalem at that time, of the higher echelon. Christ called him the teacher, which meant that of the 70, of the Sanhedrin itself, Nicodemus is probably ranking right up top there in regards to the leadership of the Jewish thoughts at that day. And yet, as we stop and realize that Christ had just met one of the leading Jewish theologians of his day, think of the influence and support that he could have had if he and Nicodemus were in agreement. But what did Christ do was definitely not the art of the deal. I thought I'd put that in here today, but the art of the deal, because Christ all of a sudden took Nicodemus, and we talked about it last week, and as he was dealing with Nicodemus, he talked about the fact that, hey, Nicodemus, number one, there's got to be a new birth. Number one, there's got to be a new birth. Here's Nicodemus, the leader of the society at that time, religiously. If anybody seemed to have his act together, it would have been Nicodemus. And yet, when he came to Jesus Christ and started talking to Christ, and it says he came by night, and there's a lot of thoughts about that, but just the fact he came by night is for us to stop and understand and to realize that he wanted some time to talk with Christ. And the first thing that he heard as he came to the Lord was that you got to be born again. Literally, born from above. Well, if anybody was spiritual, if anybody had a connection with God, it would have been Nicodemus. And the first thing that Christ did was to offend him and tell him, you don't have it together. You just don't have it. And you've got to find something else. There's going to be a new birth. And we talked about that new birth last week, and not of, you got to have birth of flesh, but then a birth of the Spirit. And he shared with Nicodemus all the thoughts in regards to that. Well, then he kept on going. As he kept on going, he says, Jesus and Nick, I call him part two in the next section here, and I'm not going to get to John 3:16 yet today, but the thought here is this. He tells Nicodemus, now you got to have a new belief. A new belief. If you go, as we look at this portion of Scripture and we see what's going on here, the word believe is used multiple times, at least seven different times. It could 7 to 10 different times in this. I forget what it was. It's 7 or 10. I didn't write it down here. But it's the fact that this is happening here, and he's telling Nicodemus at this point, there's got to be a new belief. Now, we're going to look at that thought here in just a little bit here this morning. But as we see what's happening here in verse number, remember, we went back to actually chapter 2, and verses, the last two verses of chapter 2 were this, 24 and 25, verse 23. But when he was in Jerusalem at Passover in the feast day, many believed. There's the word. That's the word we're going to be thinking about. When they saw the miracles, which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself or believe on them because he knew them. And he didn't need it. Any man should testify of who he was. So we have this idea of belief happening. And now we find in verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art you the teacher, the master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? Truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, or we speak about the things we know, and we testify about the things that we know, and yet you don't receive my witness and our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And there's the word, believe, believe. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, there we read it this morning, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was challenging Nicodemus to stop and say, what you have believed over the years and over the centuries is not where we're at anymore. The law, the ceremonies, the different feasts and all the different things that they did. He said, that was your belief system. And he says, now there's a new belief. The belief is in the Son of Man. And as we stop and we think about this, and Nicodemus begins to ask these questions here, and the Lord looks at him and says, Nicodemus, you're supposed to be the man of the moment as regards to knowing what the law has to say, and you seem to be forgetting the teachings of the Old Testament law. As you stop and realize this, and he says, how can these things be? And he says, aren't you a master? Don't you know that the Old Testament law said that I will put a new spirit in your heart? Don't you know that the Old Testament law said, I will take your hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh and make them tender and pliable and supple to the Holy Spirit's teaching? You don't remember that, Nicodemus? Ah, how would you like it if you were Nicodemus? And here's this vagabond problem from Galilee, from Nazareth, and he's there and he's pinning you down and saying, hey, you don't even know what you say you believe. You don't understand your Old Testament law. And Christ rebukes the very person that could have set him up in Jewish society. And he makes him feel, I don't know, dumb, stupid. I don't know, that's okay. I'm sorry, S word. Stupid. But just the fact that he talks to Nicodemus, says, you're supposed to know this and you don't. How would you have felt? You know, all of a sudden you're an expert in your field, a professional in your field, and some kid comes along, doesn't know anything about your field, and he says, hey, that's wrong. And you go, well, what do you mean that's wrong? I know what I'm... No, it's wrong. Look at it for a moment. Now, Christ wasn't that kid that just came along, but Christ did come, and it was different from them and different from their beliefs, and he began to set forth standards and talk to them about things that he goes, whoa. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And so when we stop and we think about what was taking place here, and we see this new belief, we looked about a new birth last week, we have a new belief, his rebuke of Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you should be the one who understands this. You should be the one who knows what I represent. In verse 12, it says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I'm talking to you about stuff I know. I'm talking about stuff that I've seen. And he says, if I've told you earthly things and you don't understand or believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And what do you mean by this here? Well, Nicodemus earlier in this chapter here, he talks about physical birth. Verse number 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking to him about physical birth, a birth of a child. And then he goes on a little bit further here, and he says, you know, Nicodemus, the wind blows, and we don't know where it's coming from, but we know the effects of it. And he says to Nicodemus, he says, if you can't understand these earthly illustrations that I've been sharing with you, how are you ever going to get the spiritual things that I've got to share yet? And it's kind of like, ow, ow, and ow. Nicodemus is being taken to school. And the Lord is at this point in time, we would stop and say to Jesus, hey, well, Jesus, back off just a little bit. I mean, you could have some real influence here. You could have somebody that could really help you in the Sanhedrin behind you. But think what your ministry would be like. And Jesus, no. Nicodemus, you missed it. And this is the first message, if you want to say, theological message that Christ shares in Scripture. And what's he do? I think it's important for us to realize that because it's so important to us. Last week, he says, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. There is a new birth. You must be born from above. You're born now physically, but now there's this spiritual birth that takes place. And now he says, Nicodemus, there's a belief that we have here. The Old Testament law pointed to this, but now it's me, the Son of Man. And now there's a new way to believe, a new person to believe in. And so we find Jesus Christ here at this point, not closing the art of the deal. He goes on, he says this, Christ says his revelation of himself. What do we see in verse 13? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And Christ begins to reveal himself. And what's happening here is this, is that, and I think this is a pretty interesting verse here, because Jesus Christ at the beginning of his ministry says this, no man has ascended up to heaven except the one who has come down. And again, sometimes a lot of these, I was in heaven and I came back. I was in heaven and I came back. You know what you find interesting in Scripture? Anybody that had died and came back, you never read anything about their testimony of what they came back from. Lazarus. The tombs that are open in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul. And we think about these people that came back. And there's never a testimony of what they had seen or experienced. Paul says, I experienced things I can't tell you about because God won't let me. Christ says here, wait a minute. He says, I'm the only one who's been in between. I was that ladder that Jacob saw when he wrestled. And he saw the angels up and down and coming back and forth. And I was that ladder. I was that go-between. And Jesus reveals himself at this point to Nicodemus by calling himself the Son of Man. This concept of the Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel. He's going back to what Nicodemus knew, the book of Daniel. And in Daniel, and we see verse 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. I think Daniel 7 in verse 13. And the Son of Man was a term that was used in the book of Daniel. And Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, says, Nicodemus, I am that Son of Man. I am the one that came down from heaven. And as Nicodemus is approached here by this thought, and as he's looking at Jesus himself and seeing this, and his mind is just racing, it's got to be. He's been rebuked. He's been shown he doesn't know everything that he thinks he knows about the law. He's been made to feel kind of, oh, wow. And Christ continues and he says, now I am the one who came down from heaven. And I'm talking about what I know about. I am that Son of Man that Daniel talked about in verse 13. And I am the one that came with the Ancient of Days. And here I am. And he says, if you can't believe that, how are you going to believe anything else? And then we find that things begin to open up here a little bit more. And as I look at this idea, I want to take some time with this. I put it down, our response to him. It had been Nicodemus' response to him. It's the world's response to him. In verse 14 and 15, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Belief. I've touched on this before, but I think it's so interesting. This past Wednesday night, we talked about in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, because of Jesus Christ, the simplicity that is found in Jesus Christ. The simplicity that is found. What do we mean by that? What's it take to believe? I wrote this down here, and I put it here just for us to understand a little bit. That this is a secular definition. This is Merriam-Webster. Anybody remember the days of Merriam-Webster? Okay, there we go, okay. And remember the days of the old dictionary. You just Google it now. A state or a habit of mind in which trust or confidence is placed in some person or thing. Okay, a state or a habit of mind. How I think. And there's a trust and a confidence that's found in the concept of belief, or as we find here, this is the same word, belief, in the original language here, and they believed, and whosoever believes will have eternal life. It's the same word that's translated faith in many other different spots of the New Testament. Same word, pistuo, is what it's called, or is the name of it. It's a belief, a state of mind or a state of habit that you trust or have confidence in a place or some person or something. Something that is accepted, considered to be true, or held as an opinion, something believed. What is belief again? Is it something that you and I are working up and working on and having to do and this and that and the other thing? Or it's a state of the mind. It's a state of the mind that we start to say, okay, I believe that. Number three, a conviction of the truth of some statement or the reality of some being or phenomenon, especially when based on the examination of the evidence. I shared this the other night. The simplicity of Jesus Christ. Take a person to Christmas and just ask them, why do you celebrate Christmas? And if they're any kind of a thinking person, they have to come up with, even though they've never been in church, there's this thing about a Jesus in a manger, and we see the star and the wise men and all this kind of stuff. Well, what do you believe about that? What do you think about Christmas? The simplicity of this baby that was born and the world continues to celebrate this event. How do you handle that? Or take somebody to Easter. We've got Easter coming up here. April the 1st. I thought, what a day for Easter, Resurrection Sunday, because it's April Fool's Day. I thought, okay, the fool has said in his heart, no, God. But those of us who know him as our personal Savior, we look at the resurrection and say, yes, God. What a day to make a comparison. But how do you deal with Easter? The world around celebrates Easter. And some people, that was a pagan holiday. Yeah, but the church took a hold of it and made it a holiday that represented what? Jesus Christ and resurrection. And you can't go anywhere and ask anybody of any kind of know-how to say, what do you mean about Easter? The Christians, they celebrate Easter because it's the resurrection of their Lord and Savior. Why? Let's make it simple. What do you think? What do you believe about that thought? What kind of acceptance do you have of it? Or you may not. But as we stop and we think about this, I looked at some synonyms for the word believe. It means a conclusion. A belief is a conclusion. It means a confidence, a conviction, an expectation, a faith, a hope, a knowledge, a thinking, a trust, an understanding, a view. Do you ever stop and think about that for a moment? When it really comes down to Jesus Christ, and as Jesus was talking to the religious leader of that day, he says, wait a minute, what do you believe about me? What do you think about me? What do you know about me? What conviction do you have about me? What confidence do you have in me? Well, he had to had some thoughts because he saw all the miracles that Christ was doing at the temple. So what's that make you think, Nicodemus? What's that make you believe? But the key is for us too. What do we believe about Jesus? Last week I put a bunch of thoughts out there on the sign. Belief changes. And I thought, I came back here and I started thinking about it. And I went back to the story. And if you will, in just a moment, we'll turn back to Numbers 21. But again, belief is just more than just a mental assent. I assent. I have a mental concept that God is there in heaven somewhere. I don't know what I believe about him, but I know he's there. It's more than a mental assent because I've shared with you this time these verses before, James 2 and verse 19. You believe, same word that's found here, to believe to eternal life. Here it says you believe that God is one. James, the half-brother of Jesus, talking about his half-brother. You believe that God is one, you do well. That's a good thing. Even the demons do that, and they tremble. And all of a sudden, James just kind of sets us back on our heels. Because James is beginning to say at this point, okay, you believe that God is one, that's good. Guess what? You're not in very good company. The demons believe the same thing. That's not a good group of people to be with. Demons, Satan's dark minions, also believe in God. They know it to be true. They know him to be true. They know everything about him to be true. So what makes their belief different than your belief and my belief? And that's where Jesus is challenging Nicodemus at this very moment. He says, what makes your belief different? What makes our belief different? And I find it to be interesting that Christ goes to that illustration and that story. And we look at that, those of us who read this over the years, talk about the bronze snake being lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we say, yet it's pointing to the cross. Here's Jesus speaking about what's going to happen 3 years down the road. He's going to be lifted up on a cross, and he's going to suffer for the world, and he will be lifted up also. He will be glorified. But he goes back to what Nicodemus knew in Numbers 21. Go back there for just a moment this morning. Go back to Numbers 21. A What I want to do here is some thoughts I had put out there, and I didn't realize I was going to use them again. And there were things that just came to my mind. I wasn't copying them from anybody, but thoughts that came to my mind as I was putting things together. And number one, when we think about the idea of belief, in Numbers 21, verse number 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. They had to go around the land of Edom. The Edomites were kind of relatives of the Jews. And so they weren't going to go through the land. Edomites weren't going to let them go through the land. So the Jews are saying, okay, so we got to go round about. And as they became going around about, they became impatient. We don't like this journey. And as they don't like this journey, they all of a sudden they start to gripe against God and against Moses. And they complain about the provision that God gave them. And we don't like this manna. We're tired of it. And so God sends fiery serpents, snakes. Don't know what kind they are. You know, that part of the desert where the adders or cobras or whatever, we don't know, but they were poisonous and people were dying. But can I say this to begin with is this, our reality will affect our belief. Our reality will affect our belief. What do I mean by that? Number one, the nation of Israel, they were going through, their reality was they were in the wilderness, it was hot, it was dry, it was dusty, there was not a lot of extra food around, but there was enough to sustain them. It was called manna. But with that manna and that place where they found themselves, because of where they found themselves, what they believed all of a sudden about God and what they believed about Moses were wrong. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Disbelief. God provided the manna. Not good enough. And because of their reality, they got mad at Moses, they got mad at God, and all of a sudden God gave them a new reality. Snakes. You like snakes? Don't like them too much myself either. They do say don't kill them because they kill the rodents and all that kind of stuff, but they sure do scare the bejeebers out of you when you see one crawling across the path in front of you. All right? And the new reality was snakes. And the new reality about those snakes is that people were dying because they were getting bit. And now all of a sudden, their reality changes. And we see in this story here that it says that the Lord said that. And in verse 7 it says, "And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned." Before that time, no sin, no problem whatsoever. But now this new reality brought them to a point of saying, oh, wow, now what do we believe about God? Now what do we believe about His provision? We have sinned. And sometimes our reality affects what we believe, put our trust in, put our confidence in. Let me give you an illustration that kind of stretch us a little bit. You're a parent that just lost a child in Florida. What's your reality now about guns? We sit up here and we're in northern Michigan and we stop and we say, we want our guns. It's okay, we can have our guns. But you weren't a parent that lost a child. I wasn't a parent that lost a child. So now what's my reality say about assault rifles? I'm not saying either for or against at this moment. I'm saying your reality will affect what you believe. If somebody kills somebody you love because they were drunk, what's your new reality going to be about alcohol? And our reality affects our belief. And our reality about who God is and who His Son is will affect what we believe. And that's what Jesus was doing here by using this illustration with Nicodemus and said, hey, you know the story, Nicodemus. Here's what happened. Now what do you think? Now what do you believe? And so our reality does affect sometimes our belief. It'll challenge our belief. It'll challenge our belief. How many parents, I didn't hear this, you know, I don't know this whatsoever, but how many parents are down there and lost a child and that child knew the Lord and the parents know the Lord? I don't know. I have no ideas about it. But if they're Christians, their reality was challenged. God, why my child? And so when we're talking about belief and a new belief, a new reality to Nicodemus is something that he had to grab a hold of. Number two, our belief will affect our thinking. Our belief will affect our thinking. He says, believe and you will have eternal life. And that's what we're saying here today. So the demons believe. What makes them believing different than what makes you believing? Because it changes your life. It will affect your thinking. How many people went in that story there in Numbers? Yeah, sure, right. We need to develop anti-venom. You know, we need to turn around and we got to do something to eradicate the snakes. Look at a pole with a snake on it. Now that's snake oil. Okay? And all of a sudden their thinking is they're challenged by their thinking at that very moment of what they believe about God. Moses said this, look at the snake, you'll be healed. I didn't get bit. And how many people wrestled with their thinking about the belief in a snake on a stick and died? But all of a sudden the word would start trickling down and they're trying to think it through. They're like, this doesn't make scientific sense. This is voodoo medicine. We don't look at something. Yeah, we do. We look at the cross and it changes us. And it changes. And that's what Christ was saying here. I will be lifted up just like that snake was. And we look at that cross and we realize that was my penalty. He paid and it should change my thinking. How many people look at the cross and it doesn't change their thinking? Real belief will change your thinking. And if it doesn't change your thinking, it's not real belief. The demons believed. They didn't change their thinking. We believe it should change our thinking. Do guns kill people? Or do people kill people? Do knives kill people? Or do people kill people? Do clubs kill people? Or do people kill people? Do cars kill people? Or do people kill people? And it changes your thinking. And it changes your thinking. And all of a sudden you stop and you see this happening in the world around us right now, and in our nation in particular. And I was thinking about this and to stop and to realize this, that what was the first major sin that was recorded in Scripture after Adam and Eve? Murder. And as we stop and we watch, people continue to murder people. Sons killing their parents. Our belief will affect our thinking. Our belief will affect our attitudes. Our belief will affect our attitudes. And I put this way. How do I respond internally? How am I responding internally? What was happening here? Their attitude initially was what? They were griping against God. God, we don't want to be out in this long, dusty wilderness, this long trip around. It's impatience. I don't want to go that way. I'm tired of the fact there's no good food in the land. And manna, oh, that stuff, I'm getting tired of it, God. And the attitude from the inside was stinky. And all of a sudden, God turns around and he sends them serpents. And their attitudes change and they say, we have sinned. We have sinned. And God and Moses, sorry. Man, sorry. For a way, our attitudes were bad. And we'll see the Christ's teaching in the New Testament dealt so much with attitudes. But what we believe will change our attitudes. What people believe in regards to their attitudes about guns. In some people's minds has changed. I'm using this as an illustration to kind of put it right now. But I think it's a good application. Affecting our attitudes. You know, and then people get attacked and the groups get attacked and all this kind of stuff is happening. But what we believe, what makes us different than the belief of the demons, is it changes us. Our beliefs will affect our relationships. Will affect our relationships. The relationship with God and Moses had been broken. We're tired of Moses. We're tired of God. God, you're not treating us fairly. Moses, we're tired of you. Why did you bring us out into the wilderness to die? And they go griping and griping and griping. And you can find people all of a sudden gripe right with you. And relationships change. And then all of a sudden, the snakes came along. And what happened? Oh, we have sinned. Forgive us. And can we be restored? Can we be restored? And what you believe and what I believe and we act upon will change the people that we associate with or who will associate with us. I saw it this past week. How many saw it in the news? Mike Huckabee was put on the Country Music Association Foundation board. And in 36 hours, he resigned. Huckabee's a Christian. And all of a sudden, there were producers out there who said, we don't like your stand with the LGBT movement, and we don't like your association with the NRA. How can we have a man be a part of that association? And he left. What we believe will affect relationships. It'll affect our relationships with those around us. It could affect the relationship that we have with people in town. Because of what we believe, what we have confidence in, what we put trust in. Demons, they believe. What's changed? Nothing. We say we believe in Jesus. What will change? It'll change relationships, just as it did then. You see the relationship has changed between Delta Airlines and the legislature in Georgia? Delta Airlines got a tax break from the state of Georgia for flight fuel. And then Delta said, okay, we're not going to honor the NRA anymore. So what did Georgia do? He said, we're taking your tax exemption away from you for fuel. And we start battling back and forth. Why? Because what you believe does change relationships, does affect relationships. Our belief will affect our values. Our belief will affect our values. What's important in life? They were being right with God or all of a sudden staying alive. They didn't care about God initially, and now all of a sudden their values change. The snakes are biting them, and they got to stay alive. And all of a sudden, how do we change that which is important to us? How do we stay alive? It will affect our values of what we believe. And he said, believe and you will have life eternal. Believe and you will, and in me, and we'll see more of that. But this idea of belief comes to us again. It's not a difficult thing, but the outcome of it could be difficult. And it will affect our values, and it will affect the values of those around us. Our values are this way. Is there freedom for all, or what's good for me? When we think of what happened in Florida. Should everybody have a right to own if they want to, keep and bear arms? Or should it be taken away because I don't like that? And we see that turmoil. We see that struggle in our land. We see it out there on the news and on the media and all over the place. My son had a friend yesterday who was working at Dunham's. And a girl was in there buying a pretty powerful weapon, gun. And some guy came up and said, I can't believe you're selling that AK-47 to... And the salesman, that is not an AK-47. That is similar to an AK-47. He says, don't be stupid about what you don't know. I guess he sold the gun to the woman, but the other guy, I don't know what he said. I'm never going to shop here again. That's fine. Our values. People change their values, but belief drives that. Belief drives that. Our belief will affect our goals. our belief will affect our goals. What do you think when people got bit and all of a sudden it started to happen? What were their goals? Where's the snake? Where do I find the snake? Where is it? Up on a pole? Where is it? You know, 2 million people, they're trying, you know, how do you put a snake somewhere where 2 million people can see it? So they're quick. Ah, man, I just got nailed. Ooh, man, does that burn? Where's the snake? And what we believe affects our goals. People say now, hashtag, never again. What they believe affects their goals. Hashtag, never again. And as we stop and realize what we believe, it will have a profound impact upon who we are. Our belief will affect our behavior. Our belief will affect our behavior. How do I respond externally? How will I do what we do? We have sinned. They said that, the nation of Israel, we have sinned against God. Please forgive us. God, forgive us. And God said, okay. And God said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. And you know what? Everyone who looked, how many people do you believe griped about that, got bitten, and God said, no, no. He said, everyone. Even those who griped probably initially and got bitten, and all of a sudden they looked up, and they were healed also. Everyone. As you stop and you see what's happening, and now all of a sudden the behavior of people, oh, we got to go to Tallahassee. We're going to go to Washington, D.C. on somebody else's dime. I will say that on the side. But what happens is people were hurt. People's reality was changed. And that reality created beliefs within them that changes their lives. And it's the same with us. The reality is Jesus is the one who says, I will give you life eternal. And what is your belief done with that reality? What's happened with your attitudes? What's happened with your goals? What's happened with your behavior? What's happened with your relationships? Because of a belief, a confidence, a trust, a faith in Jesus Christ. And he looks at Nicodemus and says, you don't have it. And he looks at us and says, do you have it? Do you have it? Real belief will change who we are. Real belief will change who we are. Charles Templeton wrote a book called Farewell to God. Who is Charles Templeton, you may ask? Charles Templeton was actually a partner with Billy Graham in their crusades. Templeton was from Toronto, was from North Carolina. And they were going together and they were preaching. Templeton was actually the more powerful speaker until Templeton went to Princeton to get advanced degrees. And when he came back from Princeton, his faith in the authority of Scripture was gone. One day Templeton saw a picture of a child starving to death in Africa and said, if this is my God, I don't want anything to do with it. And he began to challenge Billy Graham. What are we doing? What are we preaching? And Billy began to question himself. What am I doing? What am I preaching? And a lady by the name of Henrietta Mears invited him to a Christian conference center in California to speak. It's a place called Forest Home. And during that time, he spent a great time studying the Bible, and he kept seeing the same phrase pop up, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And the testimony is that while my grandfather had accepted in his head the authority of Scripture, this became the turning point as he realized in his heart that God's Word is divinely inspired, eternal, and powerful. One night at Forest Home, he walked out into the woods, set his Bible on a stump, and his grandson said it was more of an altar than a pulpit. And he cried out, oh God, there are many things in this book that I do not understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions. There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. I can't answer some of my philosophical and psychological questions Chuck and others are raising. And then it says, my grandfather fell to his knees and the Holy Spirit moved in him as he said, Father, I am going to accept this as thy word. I'm going to believe it as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual question and doubt, and I will believe this to be your inspired word. My granddaddy wrote in his autobiography that as he stood up, his eyes were stinging with tears. He felt the power of God and the presence of God in a way he hadn't in months. A major bridge had been crossed, he said. The resulting change did not go unnoticed. The next day, my granddaddy spoke at Forest Home, and 400 people made a commitment to Christ. Henrietta Mears remarked that he had preached with authority that she hadn't seen in him before. This is August of 1949. Sometimes, belief. We don't have all the answers, but we believe a God who does. And so this day, as Nicodemus was challenged, and as the serpent was lifted up, those who believe in this, the Son of Man, will have eternal life. And that belief is different from the belief of demons because it changes lives. That's the difference. And Father, we come before you and we pray that you help us to know and understand better who you are. And understand, Father, the thoughts of belief in who you are. Lord, maybe today there's someone here who doesn't yet believe that you're the Savior, but their hearts are being challenged at this moment. May they respond. No one's looking around, please. Do you have a belief in God that he is the one who will bring eternal life to you? Do you have a belief in God that through his Son that you have life eternal and heaven is your final home? And if you don't, if you slip your hand up, I'll recognize it, put it back down, I'll talk to you after the service. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? We call ourselves believers. What do we believe about our Lord and Savior? And does it change our lives? And now, Father, we ask that you will help us to be the people we ought to be, changed by our thoughts and our belief in who you are, thanking you, Father, for the fact that your Son came to this earth so that we might believe. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.